We are starting a new series of lessons this morning. The theme is Unvarnished Truth, Life's Graded Story. Now, varnish, I know most of you know what varnish is, but varnish is a coating that you put on wood. It protects it, but it also makes it look better. And so the theme, Unvarnished Truth, is truth without anything put on it to make it look better. Because real truth doesn't need anything to put on it to make it look better. I mean, it's just true. And it stands on its own basis. You don't need to dress it up. You don't need to varnish it, as the author implies, because it just stands on its own merit. And we're going to look at the real truth of life, the basic truth of life, in these six lessons. And basically, you know, answer the question, why are we here? Where are we supposed to go? Where are we supposed to go when we die? What are we supposed to do while we are here? And so we've got six lessons. This morning we're talking about one great creator, that God knows us. God made us, and he knows each of us. Next week we're going to talk about one great purpose. We're going to talk about why he made us. We were made to glorify him. The third week we're going to talk about one great problem, the thing that keeps us apart from our creator, the thing that keeps us from giving him glory, and you know that thing as sin. So one great problem. Then we're going to talk the fourth week about one great Savior, how when we could do nothing to overcome that sin on our own, God did something for us. He sent his son Jesus to die in our place to pay for our sin. And so he offers us forgiveness. He offers us hope. The fifth week, we're going to talk about one great commitment. Just because Jesus died for everybody doesn't mean that everybody's saved. You have to accept it. You have to receive him to be saved. And so that's the commitment, trusting Christ. And then one great task. Once we get saved, he's called us to share the gospel, share what happened to us with other people. And so that's what we're going to be talking about the next 6 weeks. Again, some basic lessons, but I found in my experience that everybody needs to be reminded of the basics. Everybody needs to be reminded, you know, how we got here, why we're here, what God intends us to do while we are here. And so we start this morning, one great creator. God made us. He knows us. We start with the basic question, how did I get here? And there's still a debate in the world today about how mankind came to exist. There's still people that believe and teach others that we evolved, that there was a Big Bang, and as a result of that Big Bang, a single cell of life came into existence. And over time, through a series of changes that just happened all their own, that single cell developed into other more advanced life forms, resulting in man. And that's how we came to be, just sort of evolved over time. Of course, Charles Darwin was the one that wrote that down. Evolutionists today are still searching for some missing links. There's still some links between what they call one stage of evolution and the next one that they can't explain. The leap is too big. And so they say there must be something that we haven't found yet that connects these two stages of evolution. Now, and I know most of you know this, but before Darwin died, he said there's too many missing links. I put forth this theory, but I have to step back now and say I can't support it because there's too many things missing. The facts as we know them do not support this theory that I wrote down. And so people are still debating, did we evolve or were we made, were we created by a higher power, by God? If so, if we were created, then God had a purpose for making us. And if he had a purpose for making us, we are accountable for him, to him for fulfilling that purpose. And I would submit to you this morning, I think that's why most people don't want to believe in creation, why they buy in to this. And by the way, I think, I'll get to that in a minute. But that's why they buy into evolution, because if they admit that they were created, they have to admit there was a creator. And if they admit they're their creator, they have to admit that there was a purpose for that creator making them. And if they admit that there was a purpose for the creator making them, then they have to admit that they're accountable to that maker. They're accountable to that God. Now, there are some people that have a very hard time believing the biblical account of creation. But I would submit to you this morning that if you stop and think, and you use any reason at all, it is harder to believe in evolution than it is to believe in creation. And it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does in creation. Because if you can get past all the missing links, if you can get past all the reasons that, you know, scientists today don't believe in evolution because there's too many things missing, you can answer the question why or, you know, how we got here, but it still doesn't answer the question, why am I here? And if a person can't answer that question, why am I here, there's a sense of emptiness in their life. Creation answers both questions. It answers how I got here. It answers why I'm here. And again, I think it actually takes less faith to believe in creation. It takes faith. None of us were there, but it takes faith. But again, I think it takes less faith to believe in what God did than it does to believe that everything in its intricate design. All you have to do is look at your body and say, how could this just happen? How could this just evolve? Any person with any sense at all would say, no, there's somebody behind it. And the Bible tells us who was behind it. God was behind it. In the very first verse of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That answers the question of how I got here. God did. God made me. God made you. And the rest of the Bible tells us why. The rest of the Bible tells us how we should live. The rest of the Bible tells us what we should be doing. The rest of the Bible tells us where we're going to go when we die. And it all starts by believing that there is one great creator. So we're going to be looking at two passages of Scripture this morning. We're going to be looking at Psalm 33. We're going to be looking at a couple of verses in 1 Colossians. There's three parts of the lesson. God created all things and maintains control over them. The second part, God stays involved in his creation. And the third part, Jesus was our creator and still needs to have first place in our life. So look at Psalm 33 if you have your books. They're in the books, and if not in your Bible, verses 6 through 9, here's what the Bible says. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Bible scholars are not sure who wrote the 33rd Psalm. They don't know what circumstances it was written about. But we do know that it's a hymn of praise. In the first five verses, and we started in verse 6, the psalmist appeals to the upright and to the righteous to come together, join together in musical praise to God. Praise for his word. Praise for his works. And then verses 6 through 19 give reasons why people should do that. Reasons why the Lord should be praised. In verses 6 through 9, what we just read, The psalmist says he's worthy of our praise because he made us. And then in verses 13 through 15, the verses that we'll look at next, he's worthy of our praise because he stays involved with his creation. Now, in the Old Testament, one of the things that was pointed to show that God is all-powerful, to show that God is omnipotent, was creation. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, the Old Testament writers kept pointing back to the creation and saying, how do we know God's omnipotent? How do we know that God has all power? Look at what he made. Look at what he created. He made all things. He made everything. There's not a thing that exists in the world today that God did not make. And you might say, well, God didn't make a computer. And he was probably wise in not doing that. But he made all the things that go in a computer, and he gave some man the wisdom to put them all together. So God is still the creator of, and he's the creator of everything that exists in the world today. And so since he made everything in the world today, there is nothing in the world today that is superior to him. Nothing is above him. Nothing has priority over him. And so, again, the psalmist says we need to praise the Lord because he is the creator of all things. Now, as we read verses 6 through 9, as I read it, as I've studied it this week, I couldn't help but think back to Genesis chapter 1 and the account of creation that's recorded there. And so perhaps the psalmist, as he was writing this invitation for people to come praise the Lord, and one of the reasons that he mentions to praise the Lord was creation, maybe he thought back to Genesis chapter 1. So he says there in verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heaven made. By the word, the speech, the utterance, something spoken by God, that's how the heaven was made. You know, it's a wonderful thing when people can take their hands and make something. I mean, it takes intelligence, it takes, you know, creativity, it takes some dexterity in their hands to take something and make something else. And usually, and that's what happens. I mean, when you use your hands to make something, you don't make something out of nothing. You take something that already exists, the raw material, so to speak, and you make it into something else. Well, when God made the heaven, he didn't use any raw materials. He didn't take something that already existed. He spoke, and the heaven came into existence. Now, that word heaven there is talking about the heaven that we see. It's not talking about the heaven where God lives. We're going to talk about that one in just a minute. But we're talking about the stars. We're talking about the moon. We're talking about the sun. We're talking about all the planets. We're talking about the Milky Way. We're talking about all the constellations. We're talking about everything that, either with the naked eye or with a telescope, that we can see in the heavens above us. God spoke that into existence. He said the word, and it came into existence. Now, the word Lord there in verse 6 is the name Yahweh. We've talked about that name before. That was the personal name of God, the covenant name of God. In other words, the name of God that he used when he made his agreement with Moses. And that's where it first appears in the Bible, in the book of Exodus, when he was meeting with Moses. But it's a name that's associated with the Hebrew word to be. To be. No one, Bible scholars will say this, Jewish scholars will say this, knows for sure how to translate it or even how to pronounce it. The Jews considered that name so sacred that they wouldn't even try to say it. They would say that they substituted the name Adonai, which means Lord, for that name. When it's written in true Hebrew, there's no vowels. There's only four consonants, YHWH. Okay? And when the King James translators looked at that word in the Hebrew, they translated it Lord like they did in this verse. And so I say all that to say, when we say the Lord spoke and the heaven came into existence, we're talking about the God of gods. We're talking about the I Am. We're talking about, an all-powerful, omnipotent God. I mean, other religions have gods. Other religions have gods that, you know, say they are responsible for creation. Some of those gods are very limited in what they created and what they have authority over. But we have a God. And the Lord that's talked about in verse 6 there, that the psalmist says is worthy of our praise, is the God above all gods. There is no one like him. He is the one and only God. And he is all powerful. He made everything, and everything is under control. The next part of that verse says, and all the host of them, all the host of heaven, all the stars, all the moons, all the planets, all the constellations are by the breath of his mouth. Again, he spoke and they came into existence. I mean, he didn't have something to work with to form the stars and to form the moons and to form the planets. Again, by the breath of his mouth, he spoke and they came in to existence. Everything that was made except for man was made by the word of God. When he made man, we know from the book of Genesis, he used the dust of the ground, which, by the way, he had created by his word. But he used the dust of the ground to create man. Verse 7, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. Again, reminds us of the Genesis account where he separated the waters above the firmament from the waters below the firmament. And then the waters before the firmament, below the firmament, he gathered together and let the dry land appear. And so God had power over the waters. Sometimes we as man think we have power over the waters. We build canals, and we put concrete on rivers. We build dams, and we think that we can control the power of water. But you can take a trip to Louisiana this morning and you can see that man doesn't do very well all the time in controlling water. God still reminds us that he's the only one that can control everything that he made. Some Bible scholars think the psalmist here is also referring to God's parting of the Red Sea when he brought his people out of Egypt. Some even think it's referring to the parting of the Jordan River when he brought his children into the Promised Land. And whatever the case, what the psalmist is saying is that God has power over the waters of the world. Sometimes water, especially when storms come and hurricanes and typhoons and different things like that, mankind sees how powerful water can be. And we should be reminded in those times that we have a more powerful God, because he can still the typhoon, he can still the hurricane, he can still the waves. I mean, when Jesus stood on the deck of that ship on the Sea of Galilee in the middle of the storm and said, "Peace, be still," and the waves calmed down and the wind ceased, that's the God that the psalmist is talking about. The God that has power over every drop of water that exists on this earth. Again, he is to be praised. He gathers them together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouse. Paints a picture of a farmer filling up his reservoir so that he can water his crops at a later date. And so, again, the psalmist is saying, we need to praise the Lord. We need to join together and sing praises to the Lord because he made us. He spoke the heaven into existence. He controls the waters. And so he says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Now, again, that word earth is talking about the whole earth, the planet. It's also talking about all the inhabitants of the earth. And that word fear means a couple things. It means to be afraid of, but it also means to have a deep respect and awe. Now, different times in the Bible, it could mean one of those two things, either to be afraid of or to hold in awe. And it depends on the context of how it's used as to what meaning it has. But in other cases, it means both. And I think it means both. We need to have a holy fear of God. We need to be afraid of God. And again, we as Christians have a different kind of fear than those who don't know Jesus as their Savior. But we, even as Christians, need to have a fear of God from the standpoint that He is all-powerful. He is in control. And even a loving God will punish His children. I love my dad, but when I did something wrong and I knew when he got home my mom was going to tell him what I did and I was going to get it, I was afraid of my dad. I mean, I didn't live in constant fear of him, but I knew when I messed up and he was coming home that the razor strop would come out and I was going to get punished. And I feared him. But I also had a deep respect for him that grew as I got older. And that word fear also means that we ought to have a deep respect and hold God in awe. The next line says the same thing. Let all the inhabitants of the world, okay, so everybody that lives on this world, stand in awe of him. And again, that phrase in the Hebrew, stand in awe, was one word. And again, it means the same two things, terror or reverential honor. And so that verse says, all the earth, all the inhabitants. God is God. God is Lord of everybody, all humankind, all nations, all people. We ought to tremble in His presence. We ought to tremble in the presence of a God that has that much power. And we ought to dwell with a reverential awe and honor of that God. You see, today, too many people have a casual relationship with God. Now, God wants us to love Him. I mean, he pictures Himself as a father. We're His children. He wants to have a loving relationship with us. He wants us to know that we can go to Him any moment of the day with our concerns, with our heartaches, with our problems. He wants us to know that He's going to be there to hear. He wants us to know, as we're going to talk about in just a minute, that He is still involved and will get involved. And there's nothing that happens in our life without Him approving it. That, as Adam said a moment ago, He has a plan for our life. And so He wants us to have that close relationship with Him. But to never take Him for granted. To never to take His holiness and His righteousness for granted. Too many people think that they're buddies with God. Now, God's our friend. But the word buddy implies a more casual relationship that begins to take God's power and who He is for granted. I mean, He may be our Heavenly Father and we may have a close relationship with Him, but we never need to forget that He is God. He's God. And we need to always remember that He is all-powerful. I know of some dads that try to be a real friend with their sons, and they ought to be real friends. I mean, you ought to be a friend with your son, but your son ought to never forget that you're dad. I mean, especially, you know, in their younger years and when they're teenagers, that, you know, your word is still the authority that needs to be obeyed. Some dads get so friendly with their sons that when they tell them to do something, they say, well, I don't have to because we're just buddies. And they forget that, you know, dad's still dad. He is still the authority in their life. And sometimes that's the way we get with God. We think we're buddies and we start taking Him for granted. And we forget that He still is God. We are still accountable to Him. And we need to have fear in the back of our hearts, in the back of our minds, that he will chastise, he will punish, he wants us to live by his standards. Now, again, under the umbrella of love, you might think, well, preacher, I don't think we should be afraid of God. Under the umbrella of love, yes, we should, because if we get to the point where we lose our fear of God, what does the Bible say? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. God has some standards that he holds his children to. He expects us to live by them. He will punish us if we don't. And if we lose the fear of our God, we've lost something in our relationship with him. And there's too many people that have lost the fear and awe of God. They need to get it back. Your relationship with him won't be right until you have that. Verse 9, for he spake and it was done. He spake. You go back, you read the book of Genesis. God spoke and it was done. It was done. It was done. Now, there are some people that read the book of Genesis and say it wasn't a literal 7 days, that God spoke and it happened over time. I'm sorry. I believe when God divided the day and night, he divided into the day and night were a 24-hour time period that he did not change later. I think if he was going to change it later, he would have told us in his word. I think the days of creation are literal days. I think when he spoke, things came into existence immediately. I don't think they developed over time. They just appeared at his word. They just appeared. He commanded, and they stood fast. He put them in their place, and they stayed there. I mean, every star, and I know we have shooting stars. I know that planets have changed their orbits over time, all according to the plan of God. If God wanted them to be in the same place where he put them when he made them, they would still be there. If he wanted, the fact that they've moved means that he wanted them to move. And so he spoke. They came, and it was done. He commanded, and they stood. All right, let's look at the next couple verses. Actually, not the next couple verses, but three more verses in Psalm 33. Starting in verse 13. The Lord looked from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looked upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. Now, the point the author's trying to make in this part of the lesson is that God created us, and he stays involved with his creation. I mentioned the other religions in the world that existed not only in the time when the psalmist was writing this and not only in the time of Christ, but they exist today. They have creators. And in their myths, their creator created. But in a lot of them, their creator is limited in what they made and is limited in what they are responsible for. In the Greek mythology, there's a lot of gods, and they're all responsible for different things. They all created different things. The God that created the earth, the God that created the heavens, the God that created us is not limited in what he created, is not limited in what he has authority over. He created everything. He has authority over everything. And here's the other difference between their gods and our God. Their gods were not involved. Their gods didn't overlook their creation and for their good. Our Creator, our God, does. Our God is interested and knows what's happening in our lives. Our God watches over us. Another reason the psalmist says we need to praise him. He's still involved with us. He's still concerned about us. He's still watching over us. The Lord looketh from heaven, verse 13 says. The heaven there is not the heavens that we can see. It's the heaven where God lives. He looks from heaven. And that word look in verse 13 means to look intently. Again, he looks intently because he's interested. He's concerned. He's involved. there is no one outside of the view of God. There is no one, no person that's so insignificant that God says, I'm not going to keep my eye on him. Every single person that walks the face of this earth, every little baby in mother's wombs, are under the watch care of Almighty God. It's not a person that's not in his sight all the time. He beholdeth all the sons of men. Again, the psalmist is making the point. All mankind, every person. He knows what's going on. He knows not only what's going on in the world, he knows what's going on in our individual lives. Now, sometimes I just have to set back and I have to just stop and think about what I just said. Think about it. The God that is so powerful that he spoke everything that is in this world into existence knows what's going on in my life right now. Let's stop and think about that. He knows what's going on in your life right now. I mean, this very moment, he knows what's going on in our life. Now, sometimes when I stop and think about that, it just overwhelms me. We're going to talk about, when we get to the verses in Colossians in just a minute, how the whole world still consists by him. In other words, it's still controlled by him. He's still holding it all together. God wasn't holding the world together, it'd fall apart. He's holding it all together. And the God that made it, and the God that's still holding it all together, has enough time, has enough interest in me and you as individuals to keep his eye on us and to know. I mean, not in just a broad sense, not in just a general sense. You see, we know sometimes in a broad general sense what's going on in each other's lives. That's not how I'm talking about it. That's not how God knows. God knows in detail. In detail, what's going on in our life. He sees it. Verse 14 says the same thing. From the place of his habitation, from heaven, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, that word looketh in verse 14 is different than that word looketh in verse 13. That word in verse 13, it means to look intently. In verse 14, it means to stare. It means he doesn't take his eyes off of us. I mean, he's looking intently and continues to look intently forever. Verse 15, he fashioneth their hearts alike. That word fashioneth is from the same word that's used in the book of Genesis that talks about how God fashioned creation. Same word. So he fashioned their hearts alike. He made us in our inner being. And we've talked about that word heart before. It's not just the organ that pumps blood. It's the center of our thoughts. It's the center of our emotion. It's the center of our will. God knows those things. He knows our emotion. He knows our thoughts. He knows our will. It says, he considereth all their works. God sees everything that we do, and he knows why we do it. Sometimes we do things, and we ask each other, why you do that? We answer the question, I don't know. Sometimes we can't explain why we did what we did. But God knows. He knows the reason behind everything that we do. He knows the reason behind every thought that we have. He knows the reason behind every word that we say. Now, to the psalmist, and again, he was writing to the righteous and the upright, he says, that's a reason to praise the Lord. That's a reason to praise him. because he loves us enough, he's concerned about us enough, that he knows everything that's going on in our life. Now, to those that are not upright and are not righteous, the fact that God knows everything that's going on in their life is a concern, because one day they're going to give an account to God for everything that's said, everything that's done, everything that's thought. All right, we got to move on. Let's move on to Colossians, the last couple verses in our lesson this morning. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. Who, and that word who is referring back to an earlier verse that talks about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Paul wrote the letter to the church at Colossae to address some false teaching that was taking place in that church. Part of that false teaching was an attack on Christ. The false teachers were denying that he was God. The false teachers were denying that Jesus was God incarnate. And part of Paul's defense of Christ, part of Paul's attempt to deal with that false teaching, was to remind the church at Colossae that Jesus was the Creator, that he was the Creator. And so he says in verse 15, talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. That word image means figure or likeness, but it means more than that. It also includes manifestation. So yes, Jesus is a figure or a likeness of God the Father, but he also reveals to us the essence of what God the Father is. Jesus said, if you know me, you know my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so in Christ, we see what the invisible God is like in his essence, in his being. So he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. You know, in a Hebrew family, the firstborn had rights that surpassed their younger siblings. They got a double portion of the birthright and different things like that. And I don't think Paul's talking about that so much as he is saying about Christ. He is the firstborn. He should have preeminence. Paul go on to say, you know, Jesus wasn't created. He existed before creation. And he created all things, and he rules over all things. And that's what he says in the next two verses. For by him were all things created. And notice that those two words, all things, are included four times in verses 16 and 17. And so by Christ, all things, everything, things that Paul mentions there in verse 16 were made. There's no exception. Again, there's not anything in this world that exists that Christ didn't make. And so he mentions everything in heaven, everything in earth, the things that are visible and the things that are invisible. All thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So, again, you might picture God the Father as the architect. You picture Jesus as the one that took the plans of the Father and made them all come into being. He spoke, and they came into existence. And they were created for him. The things in this world, including us, only find meaning in him. Again, the evolutionists can answer the question, or they think they can answer the question. They don't really, but they think they can answer the question, how did we get here? But they have no answer to the question, why? Why are we here? Only our Creator, only our God answers that question. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now that word consist means held together. Held together. All things in this world are held together by Christ. If he quit holding it together, it would fall apart. Do you ever stop and think what would happen to this world if God took his thoughts off of it, quit thinking about it? I mean, I think one of the first things to go would be gravity. What would happen if Christ quit thinking about us and gravity went by the wayside? Huh? Huh? What if the sun, he took his thoughts of what's going off, and the sun got too close to Earth? I mean, he holds it all together. I mean, you know, the sun has to stay at that just the right distance. If it gets too far away, we get too cold and we'll go into another ice age. If it gets too close, we'll burn up. I mean, that doesn't just happen. I mean, it doesn't stay in the right orbit just by accident, by coincidence. It is held there by God, by Christ. He holds it all together. Same thing. Can you imagine what our lives would be if he took his thoughts off us? If he says, I'm not going to plan Brother Darrell's life today. He can just be on his own today. I wouldn't want to live a second like that, let alone a day. I'm glad I have a God that made me. I'm glad that I have a God that still watches over me. I'm glad I have a God that still has a plan for every moment of every day of my life. Again, doesn't mean I always live according to that plan. I sometimes get stubborn and make stupid decisions and go against the things that God wants me to do. But I'm glad that he always has a plan B and a plan C and always has a plan for my life. And the psalmist says we need to praise him. We need to praise him. And again, the fact that we were created by an almighty God is a basis for what life's all about. Basis, I mean, if you don't believe you have a creator, then you don't believe in a purpose for which he created you. If you are here just because you are evolved, well, why are you here? What's the purpose? Believing that there is a creator is one of the basic building blocks that life is built upon to have purpose and meaning. We were created by God. All things were made by him. Mark it down. It is true. Unvarnished truth. Doesn't need to be varnished. Doesn't need to be painted. Doesn't need to be made to look better in any way. It's truth that stands on its own. We were created by God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this reminder that you are our maker and that you still are involved in our life and hold it all together. And I pray that if there's anybody in this room this morning that has any doubt of that, even the slightest doubt, that they would cast that doubt aside. They would believe what it says in the Bible and they would know that you are creator. Thank you for letting us be here this morning. Go with us into the service that follows as your word is preached. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would drive it into the hearts and minds of each person that will be here. And if there's any here that don't know Christ as their Savior, before we get done this morning, they'll make that decision to receive him. For it's in his precious and wonderful name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.